Good morning, everyone. I hope you slept well last night. I have given you some handouts for this morning's lecture on the sacraments and the one that I should have given to you last night on the ministry of the word. I've also passed that one out too. And so you should have copies of them available for you on your table. The talk on the sacraments is pretty long, and I don't think that I will finish it in the morning session, in the first session that is, and so we will resume this one and finish it up, Lord willing, in the second session. And so the last talk will be a little bit shorter than the one on the sacraments. This is a very important subject, and it's probably the most controversial subject in the study of Reformed worship, and has been really since the beginning of the Reformation era. So the topic is the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper in Reformed worship. I want to start out by defining our terms here. What do we mean by the word sacrament, and how did this word get introduced into our theology? The word sacrament itself is not a biblical term. It comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which Tertullian, who is one of the fathers of the Christian church, who wrote around the year 200 AD, used to describe what was going on in the rite of baptism, rite, R-I-T-E, of baptism. Sacramentum, the Latin word itself, means military oath or oath of allegiance, so that whenever a soldier entered into service, he would take an oath of allegiance. And the oath was referred to as a sacramentum. And he would often put down a token or a pledge, a sign of his oath, and that too was referred to as a sacramentum, a sacrament. And so Tertullian thought that it was an appropriate word to describe what was going on in the ceremony of baptism. That's how it initially began to be used to refer to baptism and then later to the Lord's Supper as well. So that's where the word sacrament comes from. In the Eastern Church, and you may know that there's the Western Church, the Eastern Church, the Western Church is the Latin-speaking church, and Tertullian is often referred to as the father of Latin Christianity because he wrote in Latin and codified many of the Latin terms and phrases that are used even in our day in the Western Church. But the Eastern Church was a Greek-speaking church, and the term that they used to refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper was mysterion, which would translate into English as mystery. And the idea there is that this is an action. Baptism is an action with a hidden meaning, another meaning, a deeper meaning to it, and so is the Lord's Supper. Now, other terms that are often used to refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper are rites, ordinances, or ceremonies. All of those are appropriate. Rites, ordinances, ceremonies, sacraments, they're all appropriate terms to use to refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And our confessional standards and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church uses all of them. Okay, now I want to move on to the first main heading of this lecture, and that is signs of the covenant. In order to understand baptism and the Lord's Supper, we have to consider covenant theology, the biblical theme of the covenant, and the fact that in Holy Scripture, God often attaches signs to His promises, His covenant promises. And a couple of examples we may think of in this regard would be Noah and Abraham. In Genesis chapter 9, God made a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood, and then appended to that promise a visible sign to confirm his promise. And that sign, of course, was the sign of the rainbow. In Genesis 17, God made promises to Abraham, and appended to those promises was the sign of circumcision to confirm those promises. And so the purpose of the sign attached to the promise is to confirm or guarantee or seal that promise. That's what the word seal means. You'll often hear us talk about signs and seals of a covenant. Seal means to confirm or guarantee, like a seal that you would see at the end of an official document. So the sacraments are confirmatory signs, sealing signs, confirmatory signs attached to divine promises. I want to look at a couple of passages. The first one with regard to Noah, God said, "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood." So the use of the word covenant, we find it here, And you see that that covenant is essentially a promise. The promise is God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant, which is essentially this promise. So it is a sign appended to the promise that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Okay, now the second example is Abraham. Here God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Now here's the promise of this covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That is the central promise. There are other promises as well. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, another promise. And I will be their God. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So here, very clearly, God is establishing his covenant with Abraham. That covenant is based on certain promises God made to him, and attached to those promises is the visible sign of circumcision, for the purpose of sealing that covenant, confirming or guaranteeing that covenant. So circumcision was a confirmatory sign of the covenant. Okay, so summarizing here, God establishes his covenant with Abraham. He promises him blessings. He gives him the sign of circumcision as a seal of the covenant promises. And that sign is a guarantee that God will fulfill his promises. So the sign bears testimony to God's promise and his faithfulness. God will keep these promises. That was the purpose of the sign. Now, I want us to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 11, which uses both words, sign and seal. This is where we get them in our confessional documents. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision is the sign. It was given to Abraham as a seal, a confirmation. Spragus, as the Greek word, means seal or confirmation or guarantee. Okay, so baptism and communion are signs of the new covenant. Like circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, baptism and communion are signs of the new covenant that are attached to the promises of the new covenant as seals. So confirmations, guarantees that God will fulfill the promises of the new covenant. As such, they are a confirmation, a guarantee that God will fulfill his promises. Now let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. Peter said to, this is the multitude on the day of Pentecost after God had poured out his Spirit on the disciples in the upper room. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter stood up and preached his sermon, and the multitude then said, Sir, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, the point I'm making here is that you have baptism is mentioned in connection with the promise. So baptism is appended to the promise. The promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And the forgiveness of sins, that if you repent, you will for the forgiveness of sins, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the promise is twofold, forgiveness of sins, bestowal of the Spirit, and the sign that is attached to that promise is the sign of baptism. Okay, in Matthew 26, this is in the Last Supper when Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples. We are told that he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So very, very clearly you see the covenantal dimension of the Lord's Supper, right? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the promise that this sign, this covenantal sign, is attached to is the promise of forgiveness of sins by the shedding of Christ's blood. Okay, so that was the first section on covenantal signs, signs of the covenant. I want to move on to the second section, which is on the relationship between word and sacraments. The word and the sacraments. I want to point out, first of all, that the sacraments are not the only means of grace. They are a means of grace, but not the only means of grace. The word of God, as we saw last night, is the chief means of grace. The preaching of the word of God is the chief means of grace. And that the sacraments are subordinate to the word, and they serve the word. They are appended to it for the purpose of confirming the promises of it. They are appended to the word as seals. They derive their meaning from the Word of God. They derive their life from the Word of God. Calvin says that the Word of God throws life into the sacraments, so that apart from the Word, the sacraments cannot exist. They have no meaning, no significance. They can't exist without the Word. So another thing to say here about the sacraments is that the same grace that is given in the Word of God as it is proclaimed, we saw last night that the Word is never void of what it proclaims, it gives what it declares. And the same grace, the saving grace of God that is given in the Word is also given in the sacraments. There's not a different grace. There's no grace that is unique to the sacraments, a sacramental grace that is somehow different than grace given in preaching. It's the same grace of God that's given in both. Okay, so we're talking about the relationship between word and sacraments, and one of the passages we looked at last night is Exodus 24. I want to go back to this and highlight how we see a relationship between word and sacrament here, word and confirmatory sign appended to the word. So Moses, we are told, took the blood of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So notice what he did. First of all, he read in their hearing the book of the covenant. Notice that this is a covenantal document, and what's going on here is a covenantal ceremony. God is making a covenant with them. So Moses read the covenant, the book of the covenant, which no doubt refers to Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, the words of God recorded in the previous chapters. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, then he took that document, which is called here the Book of the Covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And then Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant," this is a sign of the covenant that seals the covenant, it's the blood of the covenant. And again, I pointed out last night that these words, "Behold, the blood of the covenant," is what Jesus is echoing in the upper room when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So Moses sprinkled the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the sprinkling of the blood on the people was a visible sign appended to the word of the covenant for the purpose of confirming or sealing the covenant that God was making with the Israelites. So there you very clearly see a relationship between word and sacrament. The second sign that followed is when Moses and Aaron's two oldest sons, the 70 elders of Israel, they go up onto the mountain, they see God, and at the end of this verse it says, they beheld God and they ate and drank. Now the food for this meal probably came from the peace offerings that Moses offered earlier at the foot of the mountain. And the meal that they ate was in the presence of God. It was not an ordinary meal. It was a sacred meal. So it was a covenantal meal for the purpose of confirming and sealing the covenant that God had made with them. So this covenant God established with the Israelites at Mount Sinai was sealed by two visible signs, the sprinkling of the blood and then the sharing of the sacred meal in the presence of God on the mountain. And of course, those two things correspond in the New Testament to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, so word and sacraments. So why are the sacraments necessary? This is a question that is often raised. It was kind of brought up last night. Why are the sacraments necessary? Why did God add them to the Word? Well, He added them to the Word to confirm His Word, right? To guarantee His Word, to seal or confirm His promises. But that raises another question. Do the promises of God need confirmation? Does God need to guarantee His Word? Isn't His Word sufficient? It's its own guarantee. Why does He have to add sacraments to His Word to confirm His promise, as if He's not going to keep His promise? Well, the answer, of course, is that God's Word needs no confirmation. His Word needs no guarantee. God has added the sacraments to His Word, not because there was something weak in His Word, not because there was something imperfect or wrong with His Word. The weakness is in us. It's not in the Word. So the sacraments are necessary to confirm the Word, not because the Word itself needs confirmation, but because we need the extra confirmation. The weakness is ours. So it's necessary for our sakes. The sacraments are necessary for our sakes. Our faith is weak. We are often assailed with doubts. We lack assurance. And we need something to bolster our faith. And the visible supports that God has given build up our faith. They remove doubts and uncertainty. So they confirm the Word of God and give us assurance. They give us certainty. So it's for our sakes that God does this. So the sacraments are not superfluous or unnecessary. They bolster our weak faith. And assurance of salvation, assurance of the promises of God, certainty in the promises of God is a good thing, not a bad thing. And it is always desirable. And it's what God wants us to have. Okay. So John Calvin says on this, if God chooses to add anything to His Word, it ought not to be regarded as a virtue to reject this addition as superfluous. It is no small insult to God when His goodness is despised in such a manner. Let us therefore learn to embrace the signs along with the Word, since it is not in the power of man to separate them. So he's talking about signs that are added to the Word, right? The sacraments. They are not superfluous. We can't reject them. Calvin again says, for seeing that we are so weak that we cannot receive Him with true heartfelt trust when He is presented to us in the simple doctrine and preaching, the Father of mercy, disdaining not to condescend in this matter to our infirmity, has been pleased to add to His Word a visible sign by which He might represent the substance of His promises to confirm and fortify us by delivering us from all doubt and uncertainty. So he's talking about here, we are so weak that we cannot receive Christ when He's presented to us in preaching. So it's our faith that's weak. Christ is presented to us, He's given to us in preaching, but our faith is weak. So God adds signs to His Word to confirm it. And to confirm and fortify us and deliver us from doubts and uncertainty. Now, Robert Bruce, who is a Scottish Presbyterian who lived in the late 16th, early 17th century in Scotland, a minister in Scotland, preached several sermons on the Lord's Supper, and this quote comes from one of them. I said to Tim earlier that Matthew Henry is my favorite Presbyterian. Second favorite Presbyterians, I have several, I guess, is Robert Bruce. And Robert Bruce said this about the Lord's Supper. And this is an interesting comment. It's going to require some elaboration. This is in one of his sermons on communion, and he's saying this to his congregation. Now, remember, this is late 16th century, early 17th century, so right after the Reformation began in Scotland. In 1560, the Scottish Presbyterian Church was established. He was born 1554. And this was pretty standard doctrine in his day. It might be a little shocking to us today, but it was pretty standard teaching in his day. Robert Bruce says, you get a better grip of the same thing in the sacrament than you got by the hearing of the Word. That same thing which you possess by the hearing of the Word, you now possess more fully. God has more room in your soul through your receiving of the sacrament than he could otherwise have by your hearing of the word only. What then, you ask, is the new thing we get? We get Christ better than we did before. Not a better Christ, the same Christ, but better than we did before. We get the thing which we had more fully. That is, with a surer apprehension than we had before. We get a better grip of Christ now. For by the sacrament, my faith is nourished. The bounds of my soul are enlarged. And so, where I had but a little of Christ before, as it were between my finger and my thumb, now I get him in my whole hand. And indeed, the more my faith grows, the better grip I get of Christ Jesus. Thus, the sacrament is very necessary, if only for the reason that we get Christ better and get a firmer grasp of him by the sacrament than we could have before. So summarizing Bruce's thoughts, it's the same Christ that is given in both. Christ is given in both the gospel and in the sacraments. It's not another Christ or a better Christ. But when the supper is joined to the word, we receive the same Christ better. That's what he's saying. Okay, I'll move on to the next topic here. I want to be mindful of our time too. Okay, so that was the relationship between the word and the sacrament. I want to talk about now the two parts of the sacrament. A sacrament has two parts. There is an outward visible sign and then a spiritual grace that is signified by that sign. And there is a relationship between the sign and what is signified by it. There is a union between the sign and the grace signified by it. We can distinguish between this outward visible sign and the spiritual grace that it signifies, but we can't separate the two from each other. The Larger Catechism says that the parts of a sacrament are two, the one an outward and sensible sign, used according to Christ's own appointment, and the other an inward and spiritual grace thereby signified. Okay, Westminster Confession of Faith says, there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or union, our sacramental union, between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. Okay, so there's a union between the sign and the spiritual grace that it signifies. So there are two questions to ask with regard to the sacraments, with regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper. The first question is, what is the sign? And the second question, what does that sign signify? Now, the sign of baptism is the washing with water. The washing with water in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, that's the sign. And the sign of the Lord's Supper is bread and wine, partaking of bread and wine. And what is signified, what is the reality that is signified by those signs? Well, ultimately, the reality signified by both signs is this, Christ and all of the saving benefits of the new covenant which are found in him. So these are the signs of the new covenant appended to the promises of the new covenant and to Christ in whom all of the benefits of the new covenant are given to us. So that's the ultimate reality that both signs signify. Okay, now we'll move on to a new section, which is the means of grace. The sacraments are a means of grace. Now, this is interesting because I've heard so many people say this. The sacraments are a means of grace, I've heard them say, but not a means of saving grace. Well, if it's not a means of saving grace, what kind of grace is it a means of? A means of common grace? A means of non-saving grace? Now, the sacraments are a means of saving grace. They are a means of the kind of grace that is found in Christ and given in Christ, and that, friends, is saving grace. God employs the sacraments as means through which Christ and his saving benefits are applied to the elect. Okay, let's look at the Shorter Catechism again. So what are the signs, or what are the outward and ordinary means? Now notice the language here. Whereby, or by which, Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. So Christ uses means to communicate, or to give to us, what? The benefits of redemption, the benefits of salvation. Okay, the answer to the question is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which, notice this, are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So they're means of saving grace. They are, in fact, means of salvation. They are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. The Shorter Catechism, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So I want to say one thing here about sensible. I remember in, you know, Presbytery, you have these candidates and credentials committees that examine men for licensure in the OPC or ordination in the OPC. I've heard on one occasion that one candidate who was asked, what does the Shorter Catechism mean when it says that the sacraments are sensible signs? And his answer was, well, they just make sense. That's not what this means. It means that they are signs that appeal to our senses, our sense of sight, touch, smell, and so on. So they are sensible signs. Now Christ, now what is it that they are signs of? Ultimately, as I said, Christ and all of the benefits of the new covenant. They are represented, they are sealed, and they are applied to believers. Now look at this question. Here's another thing in those examinations. I have served on an examination committee I did in the Presbytery of New Jersey for 8 years. And very often we would ask our candidates, are the sacraments a means of salvation? And often we would hear the answer, no, because they don't want to sound, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that grace is somehow conveyed through the sacraments. And my follow-up question is usually, well, then why does our catechism say, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? Well, they are effectual means of salvation, and our catechism teaches that, but how are they that? And the answer is this, the sacraments become effectual means of salvation. And salvation is used here in a very broad sense, not just to refer to our conversion, our initial coming to faith in Christ, but in a broad sense, encompassing all of the benefits of the new covenant, all of the saving graces that are in Christ. The sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. Okay, so they are a means of grace. Christ and his benefits, the benefits of salvation, are given through the means of grace. Through these means, they are represented and are signified. Christ and his benefits are represented, signified. They are also sealed or confirmed. And they are also applied, conferred, or communicated to believers. Those three words, applied, conferred, and communicated, are taken from our confessional standards, some of that you just saw. So the sacraments are signs, but it's very important to see that they are not empty signs or bare signs. They're not signs of something absent, but they are signs of something present. Indeed, they are signs of something given. There is a union between the sign and what is signified by the sign. We shouldn't separate the two. And the signs are means through which the grace signified is, in fact, given. The Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to apply salvation. He uses the means. The Holy Spirit works hand in hand with the means of grace. Westminster Confession 28 says that the grace promised is not only conferred, but really exhibited, and it's not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Spirit through these means. So the Holy Spirit uses the means to give us the grace that is promised by God. So they are a means of salvation. I'll point out three qualifiers here. The sacraments are a means of salvation, but only for the elect, not for the non-elect. And only through faith, not apart from faith. And only in God's appointed time. Now this distinguishes our view, the Reformed view of the sacraments, from the view that is held by ceremonialists. In ceremonialism, the sacraments are a means of salvation for everybody who receives them, even without faith, and at the very moment they're administered. So they are means of salvation, the ceremonialists would say, for all who receive them, elect or non-elect. the Reformers said, for the elect alone. Ceremonialism teaches that they are a means of salvation, and that coincides with its administration, so that when a person is baptized, at the very moment the person is baptized, he's also regenerated. That's ceremonialism. That's not Reformed theology. The Reformers taught that the grace that's given in the sacrament need not coincide with its administration, with the time of its administration. Ceremonialism teaches that the sacraments are means of salvation without faith, even apart from faith. It's independent of faith. Just by the fact that someone goes through the ceremony, he receives saving grace. But the Reformers insisted, no, we can only receive God's grace through faith alone. Okay, so that brings us to our next topic, the sacraments and faith. And I do, I think, have time to get through this section. So what is the role of faith? Christ and his saving benefits are received through faith alone, and it's only through faith that we can receive Christ or his saving benefits. And no saving benefit can be received apart from faith. No saving benefit whatsoever can be received apart from faith. Now, this is contrary to ex opere operato, which is what the Roman view is, that by the very fact the sacraments are administered, that alone makes them effective means of salvation. So we do not believe in salvation by ceremony, but through faith alone. So the necessity of faith, and hence the necessity of the word, the preaching of the word, because it's through the hearing of the word preached that God engenders faith in our hearts. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So faith receives what is presented by the sign, and apart from faith, no saving benefit is received. But for the believer, the sign and what that sign signifies goes hand in hand. Okay, we'll stop there and pick it up here after the break, since it's a quarter of.